When Brian got up, he said, there's healing in the house. And I'm glad that we said it that way, because the book of Hebrews says that Jesus is a faithful high priest over his house, whose house we are. And so although we often refer to the building as the house of God, and that's okay, we are the household of God. We are the house of God. And what happens in this room has to flow out that door. And I'm so grateful for the testimonies of healing that are coming, as we would say, from the field, from the ranks. And that's so important that that's taking place. A few weeks ago, one of the brothers shared with me that he had been visited by a spirit of death. And it was a hooded creature, didn't have a face, but said to him, "I've come to take you home." And he had an exchange with this spirit, and he kept saying to the spirit, "Who sent you?" The spirit couldn't answer that. And he kept saying, "By whose authority have you come to take me?" And that spirit could not answer that question. And so that brother said, "Then you have no assignment here. I'm not going with you." Now you see, last week, Bishop Seaves talked to us about the enemy's strategy. He works in a plan. And in this case, he came with a strategy that was a tragedy, and was pretty in your face and said, I've come to take you home. But 2 weeks ago today, I was sitting in my kitchen, and the Holy Spirit revealed to me that a spirit of death had been sent to our home. Isn't that interesting? But had come with a totally different strategy. And the reason I didn't see it at first, because it was a strategy. It was a strategy of not, "I've come to take you," but to lull us into feeling comfortable with infirmity and death. And when I realized what was happening, I took a very bold stand. And not only did I take that stand in resisting that spirit, but I made a decree. I said that in 2 weeks, my wife will have a major turnaround. Now here's the best news. Today is the end of the 2 weeks. And in the last 2 or 3 days, she's had a significant improvement in her condition. And I believe today will be the culmination of that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen, from God's standpoint, the rain may come, the wind may blow, the river may flow. But unless we have expectation, unless we have desire, unless we have hunger, we're not going to connect with that with the power of God. I heard a long time ago, "Blessed is he who expects nothing, for he shall never be disappointed." And it's time some of us began to expect less from people and more from God. The Bible says that if you dwell in the land, if you delight yourself in the Lord, if you trust in the Lord, if, he will give you the desires of your heart. The book of Revelation in chapter 22 says, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him that is thirsty say, "Come." And whosoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. And so our desire, our expectation, our hope in the Lord has got to be out there. It's got to be strong. So many times we come into a service like this and we don't really come with an expectation. We're just here, and well, if God shows up, praise the Lord, and something happens, it'll happen, and we have this sort of complacent attitude towards it. But listen, there is no room for a complacent Christian. We have to be assertive. We have to be aggressive. We have to have the kind of desperate faith that draws upon the presence of the Lord. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 55. Our God is a God of invitations. He doesn't push us. He doesn't shove us. He doesn't force us. But He wants to bless us, and He invites us to more. He invites us to that which is richer, that which is deeper. He invites us to that which will meet our need. I already talked about the scripture there in Revelation, the Spirit of the Bride said, come. We all know Jesus, where Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so there's that invitation. We are invited to come boldly to the throne of grace. He's not going to shove us there, but if we are willing to come, if we desire to come, if we come with expectation, He'll do exactly everything He has promised to do. And this passage in Isaiah chapter 55 is another passage of invitation. And it says, first verse, ho, everyone who thirsts. Have any thirsty people here this morning? I don't mean you have a water bottle tucked under your chair. Let's try the question again. Do we have any people here today that are thirsty for God? So then this is to you. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, God says, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. One thing I am absolutely certain about is from God's word is that He delights to bless His children. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. Not only is every good gift and every perfect gift from God alone, but every gift from God is good and perfect. If you want a good and perfect gift, go to God. And yet it's always amazing to me how many Christians seem to prefer to have a little from God when they have been promised so much more. Paul writes in Corinthians, he said, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. One of the names of God is that He is El Shaddai. He's the God who's more than enough. He's the God who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think in Christ Jesus. And here the Lord says, delight yourself in abundance. Is it selfish to ask God for more? Absolutely not, because He's promised more. Of course, it depends on the reason we ask. How many of you know what the prayer of Jabez is? We have this man in the Old Testament in Chronicles called Jabez, and he asked God to bless him so that his territory can be enlarged. That doesn't mean so that you have a bigger house and a nicer car and more possessions, but that you're, because too much is given, much is required. If you get a greater blessing, you get greater responsibility. Jesus came to give us life, and that more abundantly. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled to overflowing. And so the invitation here is to come buy wine and milk. These two words, wine and milk, are used to describe the fullness of God's blessing. The prophet Joel said that when Messiah comes in the earth, he says, the mountains shall drip with new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk. Wine is the symbol of the Holy Spirit. Milk, the symbol of the nourishing Word of God. And God has prepared wonderful things for those who come to Him in faith. He promises food for the hungry and drink for the thirsty. Yet we often waste our time and energies on things that do not bring satisfaction and fulfillment. We can spend money for that which is not bread, and our wages for that which does not satisfy, He said. But the Lord makes a better offer. He says, come and buy. We live in a day in which people are trying to blur the differences between men and women. But I tell you, there's a lot of differences between men and women. Where it begins physically, that's just the first. We've all heard that women have to say a lot more words every day than a man does, right? Man has to say 33 words a day. A woman has to say at least 50,000 words a day. But now that's not a put-down. There's a very important reason for that, and it has to do with the reason why men and women talk. Men talk basically to exchange information. He comes in the house, and his wife says, "How was your day?" He says, "It was fine." He goes in, sits down in front of the television. He's had a successful conversation. But she didn't really want to know how his day was. What she really wanted was relationship with her husband. And so men talk to exchange information. One man says to another man, "Hey, you got a new truck. That's cool. I like it. Thank you. I like it too." Successful conversation. They exchanged information. But women talk because of relationship. They talk to build relationship and strengthen relationship and nurture relationship. But one of the big differences between my wife and I, we lived in Wyoming for 22 years, and it was hunting that the Lord used to get us out there. And so we go hunting together, and my wife, she's part Cherokee, and so she could see a deer before I could see it. And she'd say, "There's a deer coming." And so I get my gun up to my shoulder and get ready to look through my scope, and she'd reach over and push the barrel down and say, "No, you can't shoot it." I said, "What do you mean I can't shoot it? I came to shoot it." She said, "No, we just came to look. We came to hunt." So she likes to hunt, but me, I just want to kill something. And of course, there's shopping, right? Shopping, right? A man goes shopping to buy something. He has in mind what he wants to buy. He goes into the store. He sees it. He buys it, and he's out of there. My wife and I, we had a wedding coming up in our family. I needed a new suit. She needed a new dress. So we went to this big mall. I walked right into a men's store. In about 5 minutes, I found a suit I liked. I bought it. I carried it out. I said, "Well, get your dress and let's go." "Oh," she said, "there's a lot of dress stores in this mall." And you know what? We went in all of them, and she came back and bought the dress in the first store. But you see, my wife can be gone all day with her friends shopping. And she'll come home, and I'll say, "What'd you buy?" She'll say, "Nothing." But she had a successful shopping experience because the joy was in the shopping. The joy was in the journey. For me, the joy is in the destination. If I need something, I go in the store, I kill it, gut it out, drag it out to my truck. And this scripture does not say, "Come and shop." This scripture says, "Come and buy." Come and buy. There's a difference between shopping and buying. Some people come to a church service and they just come to kind of check it out, to kind of look around, to kind of see what's happening, and they usually leave with some criticism about what they didn't like or how things were different than they were used to. But God is looking for a people who come to buy. Who come to make a purchase, who come to make a draw on the presence of the Holy Spirit. I hope you came today. I think most of you did, to do something other than just to look around. You didn't come to window shop. But what currency shall we use? It says come without money, come without price. And yet we are to come and buy. With what are we to buy? I believe the answer is found in that first statement when it says, "Ho, everyone who is thirsty." That the currency with which we come to make that purchase is spiritual hunger and thirst. Psalm 107:9 says, "For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." The idea here is that a soul that is greedy like a starving person, to come with that currency of spiritual desperation. I must have what only Jesus can give. If Jesus doesn't do it, there's no answer for me. There's no hope for me. I don't have a plan B. I don't have a backup plan. It's all about Him and what He does. Where does spiritual hunger come from? Well, first I want to say that I believe that that hunger is the first evidence of new life. Marguerite and I lived in Germany. We lived on a farm that bred and raised classic ponies. So every spring there were foals being born, and we'd often go to the barn and we'd see them being born. And you know what's interesting? When that new critter is born, as soon as it can get on its feet, what's the first thing it wants to do? What's the first thing it's looking for? Breakfast. And I believe that if a person is really born of God, that they are born with a hunger and a thirst for Him. How many of you can remember the day that you gave your life to Christ? You know, I was only 18 years old. That's about a million years ago. But I can remember, just like it happened right now in this moment, that God saved me, everything changed for me, the stars were brighter, people looked friendlier, music sounded better, everything was new, I felt like the weight of the world had been lifted off of my shoulders, and it had been, because the weight of sin is a heavy load to carry. And I tell you, it was no problem to pray, it was no problem to read God's word, it was no problem to be with the saints when they gathered. It was no problem to speak to others boldly about my faith. I couldn't get enough. In those days, they talked about taking like people like me that get saved and then locking them up for a while because they're dangerous. And I remember I irritated my parents because, man, I was so excited about the Lord. I was right in their face, and they misunderstood my intent, I guess. But it took a few years to get over that. But there comes with that new birth, that hunger and thirst for the things of God. Unfortunately, it doesn't always stay like that, does it? Where does that spiritual appetite, what happens to it? Let me suggest a couple things. Nothing will ruin your appetite for the things of God quite like filling yourself with the wrong things. A lot of Christians are living on a spiritual sugar and caffeine diet. What sugar and caffeine do? Gives you a high, and then it's a crash. Have some more, give you a high, have a crash. And they live from one emotional experience to another. But they don't find that place of grounding and foundation in the Word of God that will carry them even when your emotions are not so happy. Your faith can still be strong, and you can still press on through with what God has you doing. Also, lack of regular feeding. You know, it's kind of, I used to think that if people didn't eat, they got hungry. But as my wife has been going through the challenges that she's had, I began to realize that by not eating, she lost her hunger. And food did not sound good to her, and the thought of food made her sick, and she didn't want to eat. And that deeply concerned me and gave the enemy fuel for what he tried to do in our lives. But as a Christian, the more you eat, the hungrier you get. It's not by depriving yourself of the Word that you get spiritually hungry. It's by feeding on the Word that you get spiritually hungry. It's by partaking of the truth of the Scriptures that you begin to thirst more and more for the things of God. And so we need to feed. If you're not feeling spiritually hungry, belly up to the bar, brother. Get under the spout where the glory comes out and get with the things of God. Put yourself in the presence of God's people. Put yourself in your prayer closet. Put yourself, if you just have to lay your Bible there and say, God, I'm with you, I'm here, and what my need is, I need to be hungry. There has to be that expectation, that desire, that hunger for God. In the Bible, we see some who came to buy. They didn't come to just to look around. I think about a woman who had an issue of blood. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 8 that when Jesus came, people thronged about him. That there were lots of people gathered around Jesus. But listen, it's not enough to be where Jesus is. You've got to touch him. And this woman said, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. And she fought her way through the crowd, literally. You can imagine all these people around there, and here she comes. She's virtually a social outcast anyway. But she presses through the crowd, and she comes up behind Jesus, and she touches his garment. And what happened? She came to make a purchase, and when she came in faith to buy, guess what? Jesus said, I felt the power go out of me. He didn't have to turn around. He didn't have to put his hands on her head. He didn't have to pray something over her. She touched him in faith, and he said, I felt the power go out of me. There was a Canaanite woman who had a daughter that was possessed of a devil. She was a social outcast. She was a Canaanite. She was a woman. She was at the back of the crowd. And she cried out literally to Jesus with a loud voice, Jesus, Son of David, help me. And of course the disciples, you know, they were chagrined about that. Send her away. She bothers us. Jesus just, this isn't working out. She doesn't belong here. This isn't for her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Let her alone. And he said this to that woman, I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel. I have not seen, he didn't rebuke her. He commended her faith. Because she came knowing that unless Jesus dealt with her daughter's situation, there was no hope for her. You can be like the woman with the issue of blood. You can spend years going to all kinds of doctors, every kind of doctor imaginable. My wife had migraine headaches so bad that she'd be in bed 3 and 4 days at a time, sick. She went to neurologists and all kinds of, every kind of doctor that you could imagine, took all kinds of medication, and that thing would not go away. And one day, we set her down on the edge of the bed, and I said, you know, we're going to do what we've never done. We're going to take authority over that spirit. Because you see, up to that point, I didn't know you could do stuff like that. Ignorance is not bliss. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And when I realized I could do that, I sat around and I said, you foul migraine headache, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I rebuke you, I bind you, I command you to loose my wife and never bother her. And she was coming in, we did that because she was starting to have a migraine. And right after I did that, that migraine stopped like that. In that moment, we made a desperate purchase on the power and the presence of God, the manifested glory of God. Now, 30 minutes later, it tried to come back again. Now, this is your clue. It wasn't a medical problem. So we did that again, and it quit just like that. We did that about 4 times. And then she began to go about once a month. It was trying to happen. And she'd come to me and say, it's happening again. We take authority over it. It would immediately leave. And eventually got to a point that when it started to come, she could do it by herself. She didn't need my help. And eventually it, and I tell you, this is more than 35 years ago, and she has never had a migraine. So we need to come and we need to buy. We need to be like the woman has said, if I can only touch the hem of his garment. The woman who said, Jesus, Son of David, help me. If you don't help me, nobody can help me. There's no hope for my daughter. I tell you, if you're looking, I want to say this morning, if you're in need, the doctor's in the house. And if you didn't get what you needed already today, shame on you if you leave and didn't get it. Because the invitation is coming by. Coming by. I believe that this morning the Lord's He's so strongly inviting us. We've heard it from the very beginning of as we gathered this morning to delight ourselves in Him, to partake of the fullness of what He offers us. How many of you know that let me give you a scripture from Colossians. It says, of His fullness have we all received. Not could receive, might receive, should receive, but of His fullness have we all received in grace upon grace. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Not might be, could be, should be, have been blessed. But that we know there's a big difference sometimes between our experience and what God has made available to us. And that's why He says to us, just hang on, I'm coming. He doesn't say that. He says, here it is. You come and you buy and you come with expectation. You come with desire and receive what I have for you. So this morning, wherever we're at in Christ, I've been a Christian over 60 years. Some of you have been maybe longer than that. We've been walking with the Lord a long time. But even now in this moment, I know that there's more than what I'm currently experiencing. And it's there. I'm not begging God to give it to me. I'm asking the Lord to help me put myself in that place where I can receive what He has already promised to me. Maybe this morning you've been away from God. In the church today, you don't much hear the word backsliding. But if you're not as on fire for God, if you're not as turned on to the Lord as you once were, you're backslidden. You're backslidden. And God's promise in Scripture through Jeremiah says, return to me. Return to me and I will return to you.